This morning, I'm glad you're here. We're in the middle of our series, What's Your Story? And we've just spent the past several weeks listening to other people's stories, and we've been encouraged too, and I hope that you've had a chance to do it, to think on your own story, and to look back and just and think of how God is going to use that, or has used it, or is using it for His glory and for His purpose. And as you're looking back at your story and you're figuring it out and you're untangling things and just finding that common thread in situations, I really, really hope that you've been able to find Jesus Christ right there with you in those situations and in those times, that those things that have compiled and added up to make your story. And I know not everything that we've had or everything that we've gone through has been great. And I know that there have been some very hurtful times that we've gone through. But I know that God, I'm hoping that you see that Jesus Christ was sitting right there with you, that He was there. He was hurting with you. He was celebrating with you, but He was always there with you, right beside you, and He's never left you. And for that, I'm so incredibly thankful, and I'm just thankful for His presence all the time. But in thinking about your stories, I just encourage you to look back and just see where He was in that time. Let's continue worshiping.
Fills the night, it cannot hide the light. Whom shall I fear? You crush the enemy underneath my feet. You are my sword and shield, though troubles linger still. Whom shall I fear? I know who
God, we thank you, Father, for always being with us. And Lord, I'm sure it pleases you for us to declare it with our own lips, Lord, that you are always faithful and you're always by our side. Lord, we love you and we thank you for our stories, God. Help us to see, Lord, how you can use them for your good and for your glory and to draw others closer to you. In your name we pray. Amen. Please be seated.
It's great to see you today. We're going to start out today with a story. Dana already introduced us, the idea that we've been talking about how to form and develop our own stories. And people are using all kinds of creative ways to get their story conveyed. One of the ways, of course, these days is YouTube. And you may post something on YouTube and get 3 views. And then every once in a while, some get millions. And this one got millions. And it got millions in part because of the topic, in part because of the truth of what's being conveyed, that every life matters. Every life is precious. Every life is important. It's conveyed without using a single verbal word. And it's conveyed through images, through words written on a card, and through looks on a face that you'll never forget. So join me now as we watch this story and learn more about how to craft our own. Who are we, God? Who are we as human beings to place our determination on the value of a human life? You are God. We are not. I pray that stories like Christians, stories of even people we know, stories of children who came into this world and moms and dads that were surprised that the baby wasn't the way they thought things were going to be. But ultimately, that person turned out to be the joy and love of their life. and brought great value to their life and great value to our world. Father, I pray that you would help us as a church and as a culture to start valuing what you value and to stop holding so closely things that don't matter. Pray for Christian today and all the kids like him. I pray that we as people would grow softer hearts because of their stories. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I'd love to just take that story and break it down for a little bit, not from the standpoint of the content, but from the standpoint of how it was done. Because honestly, the way the story was done was a little imperfect. The music ended really abruptly. I mean, I was tempted to do some editing yesterday, fix it up, polish it, make it a little better. And I'm like, how dare I? It's their story. And that's the way it works, isn't it? We have stories that we're going to tell, and they're not always going to be perfect. They're not always going to be clean. They're not always going to be told in a way that everything works just right. And yet the bottom line is it's the content of the story that mattered. I don't know about you, but as I watched that, it was one thing to see the words. It was another thing to see the face. She could have told that whole story without holding up a single card. I mean, from start to finish. I don't know if she thought through her facial expressions, but my word, it was incredible. And we get that privilege in life of taking the events of our life, whatever they are, bringing the emotion to them through our face, through the thing we say, in order for someone else to have their heart tugged at and pulled and to see the ways in which God is speaking truth through the stories of our lives. Wanted to talk a little bit more about stories today, and in part because it seems like they're just the hot thing right now. Everywhere you turn, somebody's talking about stories. Tristy commented this past week on her blog that, you know, the In Real Life conference that we're going to be having for women later this spring, the theme is telling your story. It's all of, you know, all about the story. And even right now, media outlets, retailers, politicians, everyone's encouraging us to tell our story. My primary care physician is on TV right now for Edward Hospital. He comes up and tells his story. And then at the end, it ends and says, go to edward.org and learn more stories. So I was like, well, I better. He told me to. I do what my doctor said. So I went to the site, and down in the bottom, they have a little area that you can go and hear stories of people who have been through different physical maladies and what Edward Hospital did in order to help them. Stories, stories, stories. We're hearing all about them. And so you kind of ask yourself, okay, so what's going on? Why so much talk about stories? Well, the truth is stories aren't new. They've been around since the dawn of time. I think to some degree we've lost out. We went through an era as people that we conveyed most things through logic and through lecture. We played a lot to the head and not so much to the heart. And so we missed out on something. And let's face it, Jesus was a masterful storyteller. You don't get much better than Jesus in terms of the way he told a story. I mean, he used two communications tools very well. He used stories and he used questions. He used both in order to really draw people out and get them to connect with truth. So part of telling stories is tapping into an age-old way of conveying truth. I think there's another reason going on, though, and that is that our culture has taken this shift, and we've talked about this before, that our thinking has shifted about 12 inches south, that a lot of thinking now doesn't go on in the head, but it goes on in the heart. And a lot of moral decisions are made, not so much with right and wrong as we understand it logically, but we start thinking right and wrong as we understand it emotionally. So you'll be listening to a speech or a conversation, and if you listen carefully, what you hear is very often where a person should use the word think, they use the word feel instead. And they're talking about their emotions rather than the thing they're thinking. And honestly, in a culture that has a virtue pyramid where tolerance and non-judgmentalism is at the top, it makes sense to talk about your feelings. Because let's face it, I can have feelings and you can have feelings, and we can have different feelings, and that's okay. But if I have a different thought than you, if I think differently than you, I've made a judgment. And so the word feeling kind of softens things a bit. It pulls it back a little bit. Stories do play to feelings. They arouse emotion. Good stories are emotive. I mean, think about the last time you went to a great movie and you were moved. It's because the story was told so well. This shift from thinking to feeling elevates the power of story. And I'm telling you, that's not all bad. It's not all bad. We were created in the image of God. We reflect His image. And God is not all just about mind. God is about emotion too. If it's all just about mind, we're worshiping Oz. We're not worshiping God. God is holistic in His personhood, emotion, and thinking. It's all there. So God created us with the ability to think, but also with the ability to feel. He created us with intellect and emotion. And so we embrace all parts of the power of the story. But having said that, I want to put a little bit of a warning label on this series today. Just kind of throw some things out there. And in doing that, I want to talk a little bit about the possible dark side of stories. But what I don't want to do is kind of undo everything we've done the last few weeks and have you go, oh, man, here I had my story going, and now Dennis thinks it's bad. I can't tell my story. No, what I want you to understand is everything that's great, everything that's really good, has a dark side. It has a side that we need to be careful of. We need to avoid, if at all possible. So I want to just set out some disclaimers. You might call them pitfalls of storytelling. And maybe one or more of these will resonate with you as you go about the process of developing your own story. The first one is this. Experiences can illustrate truth. But the experience is not the source of truth. This is really important for us to understand. We live in this era of intellectual movement known as postmodernism. And one of the underlying tenets of postmodernism is that there is no central source of truth. Truth is as you see it. Truth is as you understand it. So you can have a truth and I can have a truth, and they can both be very different truths. And that's okay. Because what matters most is that you're the authority in your story, and I'm the authority in my story, and so that's all that matters. Now, you can see that what we end up really, really quickly with is a moral mess, because everybody's just pursuing truth as they see it, rather than having a central authority of truth. There is no single source of truth in postmodernism. So we've moved from John 17:17, where Jesus said, "Thy word is truth," to an era in which we say, my experience is truth. Whatever I see, whatever I've done, whatever's happened to me, that's what truth is. Our experiences can illustrate the truth, but our experiences are not the source of truth. Now, we could spend all day here, and we won't. But let me just share one thought on this. Postmodernism embraces pragmatism. Let me give you a classic definition of pragmatism. It's an approach that assesses the truth of meaning or theories or beliefs in terms of the success of their practical application. So, English, please. What did you just say? If it works, it's true. If it works, it's true. So if it works for you, if it works for me, that's the determination of whether or not this is true or not. And that's got some real problems to it, doesn't it? Jesus doesn't just say, try it, and if it works, it's true. Let me give you one example of this from the Bible. Sometimes people look at the Bible, and the Bible has a lot to say about marriage and about relationships, and they look at someone like King David. King David, as you know, was a man after God's own heart, but boy, he takes one of the great moral mess-ups of human history. I mean, he commits a very, very public act of adultery that gets splashed all over the pages of Scripture, and it marks him and his family for the rest of his days. I've known people who actually look at David's experience and say, David committed adultery, and it's in the Bible, so it must be okay. It must be okay. He did it. It was his experience, so it must be okay. We've got to be careful to look at someone's experience and say, because they did it, it's okay. That's not what's going on. What we have to understand is truth is conveyed in the Bible through teaching, through commands, through principles. The stories are given to us to illustrate how the person lived out the truth or how the person did not live out the truth. So just because you do something or I do something and it worked out doesn't necessarily mean that that's truth. You may have gotten lucky. It may have worked out, and that's great, okay? But the bottom line is, Truth is based on principles, the principles of the Word of God, and not just our experiences. So from time to time, as a person is trying to defend a position, they'll tell their story, and the story has great emotion, and we say, my goodness, I see what you're saying. That's nice, but we have to move beyond the experiences to ask ourselves, what does the Bible have to say about this? What do the commands of the Word of God have to say about this? Because human experience does not determine what is true. The Word of God and God Himself determines what is true. Let's move to the next one, the next possible pitfall. And it goes something like this. There is a difference between cookie dough and cookies. Both taste good, but only one is fully baked. You can tell I did the fit test yesterday at boot camp. I am ready for a cookie. But anyway, no, there's this fundamental difference. I mean, they're both made of the same stuff. But one is fully baked. So what in the world are we talking about here? Well, let me take you to the passage in the Bible on cookie dough. It's found in Matthew chapter 16. Jesus is in Caesarea Philippi, and he asks his disciples a question. Who do people say the Son of Man is? More directly, who do people say that I am? What do you hear? And they start to report. They start to report all the different answers they've heard as to who people say Jesus is. And then Jesus really narrows down and he says, all right, that's great. But who do you say that I am? And in this moment, Peter can't resist it and he grabs the mic. Because anytime there's a mic, Peter's got to have it in his hand. So he grabs the mic and he gives an answer. He says, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the Living Answer. And the family said, good answer, good answer, good answer. Yeah, you got it. You got it right. Here's what Jesus says to Peter. You are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. And in that passage, he renames him. He gives him a great name. He calls him the Rock. Peter, from now on, you absolutely, you rock. You are great. Peter's got to be feeling really good right about now. You know, this is the best gold star ever rewarded by a teacher. I mean, he has really, really, really passed the test. Then you keep going in the passage in John 16, 21. Jesus starts telling his disciples about what's going to happen, that he's going to go to Jerusalem. He's going to be accused. He's going to suffer. He's going to die. He's going to rise again. Now Peter, with that freshly minted gold star, has to grab the mic again. Actually, he doesn't grab the mic. He asks for a sidebar this time. And he pulls Jesus inside, and he decides to instruct the teacher. He says, heaven forbid, Lord, this will never happen to you. And he holds out his hand, expecting his next gold star, right? And what does he get instead? Get away from me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap to me. You are seeing things from a merely human point of view, not as God sees them. What does this story demonstrate? Peter's story was not yet fully baked. I mean, we just go six verses. In six verses, he goes from blessed to cursed. Is it not true that sometimes we'll have an experience and we think we really understand what the experience is? We've figured out the meaning. We've figured this thing out. And we wait about 10 days only to go, oh my word, I was so off base. I had no idea what the meaning was of that story. Peter needed to take some time to understand. I suspect it was only after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that Matthew 16 started to make sense to Peter, and he could tell the story in a way that made sense. Sometimes we have to wait a little while before we tell our story. The story isn't fully baked yet. We're not there yet. So, what does this mean? Well, first of all, on a broad level, it means that sometimes we have a tendency to prop up people's stories too quickly, especially celebrities. We'll hear of a celebrity who came to Christ, and we're so excited, and we're telling everybody, did you hear, did you hear, did you hear? And then they do something that's just morally wretched, and we go, whoops, what happened there? We've got to be careful when we share someone else's story too quickly and have not given them yet the time to grow and develop and see where they're going in their walk. It's really important to give that story a chance to bake. We also need to give our own stories a chance to bake. Is your story fully baked yet? Have you actually lived long enough to see what that experience was all about? Now, I've got to admit, I was a little hesitant sharing this one. Because for the perfectionist in the room, you're going to say, I guess I'm just going to have to wait and wait and wait and wait to see what the story's all about. And you'll want to wait until the book is finally written. That's called a eulogy. And you don't get to give your own eulogy. You get to be there, but you don't do much talking. You know what I mean? So you got to be willing to go ahead and tell your story as you understand it now. But you tell your story with humility. You tell your story under the prompting of the Spirit, knowing that you're sharing it the way you understand it today. Especially if you've gone through deep pain. It's amazing how you'll think you understand what that pain was all about. And a few years later, you'll come back and say, yeah, that's where I was then, but wow, I get this in a way that I did not get it before. So we've got to walk in humility in such a way that we're willing to allow our stories to bake, and as they bake, to maybe say, I didn't understand what God was doing in my life at that time, but I do now. Just be hesitant about believing that you understand your story about 3.5 minutes after it happened. We need to be listening to the Spirit and sensitive to the Spirit and growing in the Spirit so that we understand ultimately the work of God in our lives, because God is working in our lives. Let me give you pitfall number 3. This one's pretty simple. I don't have a story. I hear all these people, they have great stories. I don't have a story. I'm just one of those people, I don't have a story. You know, we go to the Bible and we read that. I mean, you go to Moses. Moses is so cool, you know? I mean, here's this guy. He goes tending the sheep in the mountain. He sees a bush burning, but it's not burning. He walks up and says, what is this? And the bush starts talking to him. And you're like, wow, that's cool. I need to buy me one of those burning bushes, you know? Because we've all been through this, haven't we? You're trying to decide on, you know, a future mate or a job or what you're going to eat today. You want some guidance. And wouldn't it be convenient to have a little burning bush on your counter telling you all the time the thing to do next? Moses has this privilege of hearing from God, the voice coming from a bush. And what do we get? Static and silence. And we're like, oh, I guess I don't have a story. We go to the New Testament. Here you have the Apostle Paul, known as Saul at that time. He's on his way to Damascus to do some dirty work for the devil. And all of a sudden, bright light appears. He's knocked to the ground. He goes blind. He hears a voice from heaven. This is Jesus, by the way. I do exist, and you're in big trouble. Turn to me. Turn to God. And he does. And then we look at our own salvation story. Well, I was 7 years old. I had lived a life of crime and violence and, you know, knocked off a drugstore. We don't have a story, right? Because we weren't off to go kill Christians and put them in jail. We were just kind of living our pitiful existence. And now, how do I tell a story? I don't have a story of drama. Or even turn to the movies. Movie like Braveheart. Wouldn't you love to be William Wallace? Wouldn't you love to be the guy that leads the whole nation into battle? Or at least be one of the co-stars, one of the guys in the front line. No, our story looks something like this. That's me right there. See me? Waving my hand. Turn the camera this way. Do you see me? Do you see me? We're 20 rows back. Who wants to hear the story of the guy 20 rows back? Well, William said we should go to war. And so I grabbed my sword. The end. I mean, you know, most of our lives we feel like extras in the movie, don't we? 7 billion people on earth. And so what do? I don't have a story. I don't have a story. For a lot of us, our story is we grew up in a Christian home. Somewhere around 7 years old, we came to know Christ as we understood him at that point in our life. We lived a fairly innocent life, and here we are. My wife, she has a great story of a story that she told once. She's in her teens, and she goes to a prison, and they're asked to share their stories of conversion, their stories of faith. And she stands up in front of that group and just says, I don't have a story. I don't have one. You know, she's looking at all these people that have committed crime. I don't have a story. And if she get after she's done, this monstrous guy, which let's face it, she's kind of small, so everybody probably looked monstrous, but this monstrous guy walks up to her and hovers over her and looks at her and says, little girl, don't you ever apologize again for not having a story. I'd kill to have your story. And he probably would. You know, we think we don't have a story. The story is not based on your badness. The story isn't based on your drama. The story is based on God's goodness. The story is based on the expression of God's grace in your life. You don't determine how great your story is looking at other people and their drama. You look at what God did in your life and share it. And honestly, I don't know about you, but I can't relate to being knocked off a donkey or talking to a burning bush or being at the front of the battle. But I can relate to the guy in the 10th row. Holding his hand up in the air. I can relate to a person who's lived that kind of life. Your story matters. Not because you're the most dramatic figure in all of human history, but because God's grace has touched your life. It's reached into your life. And that's what matters. That's what matters. Pitfall number 4. Oh, I'm sorry. This was the title of my life. Exceptionally ordinary. Anyway. Pitfall number 4. And it relates to number 3. Who is the star of your show? 6 months before the conception of Jesus, a miracle took place. A man and a woman, too old to have a child, became the parents of a little boy. They named him John. John was the son of a priest. He didn't follow in his father's footsteps in that he didn't go become a worker at the temple. But like his father, he lived his life to help people find God. He lived his life pointing people to God. He heads to the wilderness. He dresses in really odd clothes and eats an incredibly peculiar diet. And he has a very simple message. Turn. Turn. Turn from your sin. Turn to God. Turn away from what you've been doing. Turn to God. Repent. John understood his role in the story. He was a pointer. He was a preparer. I'm the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, clear the way for the Lord. Now in John chapter 3, John has disciples too. He has followers as well. And the disciples come to him and they ask him a question. They said, Rabbi, the man you met the other day, that was Jesus, on the other side of the Jordan, the one you identify as the Messiah, is also baptizing people. And everybody is going to him instead of coming to us too. And everybody, look at it again. And everyone is going to him instead of coming to us. Oh, you can feel it, can't you? That last line kills. Everyone likes him better. Everyone thinks his story is more important. How easy it would have been for John to forget his place in the story, just like his followers. But he doesn't. He says, I'm not the Messiah. I'm only here to prepare the way. He says, the bridegroom is the one who marries the bride. And the best man is simply glad to be there and hear the vows. He says, I am filled with joy because of his success. Then the line of all lines, perhaps one of the best statements John ever made. He needs to become greater and greater, and I need to become less and less. He must increase, and I must decrease. There's a subtle danger in our times when it comes to story. Everyone is seeking a platform. We encourage people to do so, to get noticed, to be somebody, to promote yourself. Facebook, Twitter, Foursquare, all of it encourages constant self-promotion. Anonymity is a curse. Second place is what? First loser. The meek will inherit the earth, but the popular will collect the rent. You know the routine, right? My story is not my story. My story is his story. My story has missed the point if everybody's looking at me. My story is supposed to be pointing people to God. It's supposed to be pointing people to Jesus. It's supposed to be pointing people to his grace. And sometimes I'm afraid we get caught up in kind of a culture of celebrity in the church that kind of worships grave sin and forgets it's not about how bad we've been. It's about how good God is. And it's about His grace poured out on us. So we've got to always be thinking about that. Who is the true star of my story? Is it me? Is it me? Or is it God? Stories have great power. But like I said, they also contain great danger. The benefits of electricity, for example, have changed human history. But if you touch it in the wrong place at the wrong time, it could kill you. The same is true with story. Great power. But if we use it improperly, it can lead to death and not life. Our stories have great power, but they are not the source of truth. They are an illustration of truth. Sometimes they're not fully baked. And we need to understand what God is really doing in our lives before we just tell everybody about it. And if we've told them and we've come to a new understanding, we need to, in humility, correct and say, now I understand better what God was up to. Their significance is not determined by my absence of restraint, but by the presence of God's grace and the powers of God's grace. Our story, finally, is not about us. They point the way to someone greater, always to someone greater. They clear the path for grace. The point is Him. The point is not me. So as you're working on your story, I want you to work on telling it in a way that is absolutely compelling and bold and wonderful. And it just absolutely says, this is what Jesus is all about. Not this is what me is all about. This is what Jesus is all about. This is what grace is all about. This is what forgiveness and goodness is all about. God has put us on this earth to be a piece of the meta-narrative, a piece of the great story of salvation, the great story of grace being written through time. So take up your role in the story. Take it up boldly, but always remember, with everything great, there can be a downside, and we got to keep that constantly in our awareness. Let's talk to God right now. Father, we love You, and we thank You so much for including us in this story. You've been incredibly kind to us to give us a role of being reflectors of Your grace in life. God, I pray that we would have a clearer sense of Your presence in our story, Your power in our story, and Your grace in our story. Help us not to just live to elevate our badness or our drama, but to elevate You. Because ultimately, You are the hope of the world. My story is not the hope of the world. You are the hope of the world. And so as we work with this wonderful tool that has been around since the beginning of time, I pray that we will tell our stories in a compelling way, in an inviting way, but also in a proper way. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. As we prepare for communion this morning, I came across a prayer this past week that's really beautiful. It expresses one of the most fundamental truths of the Bible. It goes like this: You are the way, the truth, and the life. John 14:6 says that of Jesus. You are the way, the truth, and the life. Without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. Without the life, there is no growing. Show us the way that we may go. Teach us the truth that we may know. Grant us eternal life that we may grow eternally. So I'd love you to just take a moment, give you some silence to stare at those words, to own them for yourself. Maybe not the whole prayer. Maybe there's just one line right now that's really speaking to you. Own that prayer as you prepare your heart for communion this morning. Let's speak these words to God out loud together. You are the way, the truth, the life. Without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. Without the life, there is no growing. Teach us the way that we may grow, go. Teach us the truth that we may know. Grant us the life that we may grow eternally. Our servers will now come and give us communion. We pray that would be true of our lives, God. That as we give you our life, as we give you our story, truth would be spoken through it. Sometimes that truth will be of your amazing power and provision that just blows our minds. Sometimes that truth will be that we have wandered far, far, far away from you. And your grace is greater than our sin. There are many truths that you preach through our existence. God, I pray that we would own our story and we would tell it well. And that when we tell it, truth would flow from it. A truth that draws people into a relationship with you. A truth that helps people to see that you are still active in this world. A truth that helps people to know that you are, you exist, not just in heaven, but on earth as well. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Servers are going to come and collect the offering, and as they do, we're going to be looking at a few things on the front of the folder. So you might want to have that close. And the first one is about Super Saturday coming up on February 1st, and we have a little video clip for you to enjoy with that.
You know, I'm fearful that we're living in a culture that has been vaccinated with passivity, especially men, and we're seeing the wholesale rape of courage in our generation.
What hurts men the most is when they don't have a vision that calls them forth.
A number of years ago, I put together a message that spoke about the journey that every man needs to go through. How we move from boyhood to manhood and beyond.
We've got a lot of men who are still boys.
I call them boys who can shave.
There's room every day in every life to demonstrate courage. And courage is the ability to do the hard thing, despite the cost.
I don't really have the strength, but I know where to get it.
Men, God's going to call you to do some courageous things. And when he does, regardless of the assignment, do your duty.
You have to step up. Act like men.
That's a dramatic buildup, huh? Makes you want to grab your sword and lead the battle, or at least get in the 10th row. We're going to talk about courage and what it takes to be a courageous person in this world. And boy, it sure takes a lot in order to be courageous. One of the things that's helpful in being courageous is knowing that you're not alone. And that's what the day is about. So that's February 1st. Details are there on your folder. Again, go and sign up for that. Register for that on the website. There are other opportunities still coming as well. Our students are doing a prom alternative headed off to Daytona Beach. So that may be something you're interested in. If you're a student, it's not for the rest of us. It's for them. So I know you saw that one. I'm like, that's my journey group, man. I'm going. Woo! No. You got to stay home if you're old. And that means out of high school, you're old. Sorry, that's it. That's the way it goes. And then the other group, actually, tonight, there's going to be a group meeting at our house that's going to be talking about how we're going to approach mentoring as a church. So this one's going to be, as we start tonight, it's going to be a conversation. As we talk about, you know, there are a lot of different approaches to mentoring. How can we do it best in our context? So love for you to come join that conversation. Again, it's at our house. You can sign up for that, but honestly, if you just show up, we'll be cool. So whatever you do, we'll be glad to see you. Let's stand. And we're going to sing today, and as we sing, we're going to keep our stories in mind, but what we're going to be doing is singing about someone a lot more important than us. It's not about me, it's about him, it's about Jesus, it's about God. Let's sing his story.
Today and have a great week. We'll see you next Sunday.
I ain't feeling what I see. It's no mystery. Whatever happened to a passion I could live for? What became of the flame that made me feel more?